Hey church, happy Sunday, and today is going to be a great day. It already has, but it's getting ready to get even better because you're getting ready to have the privilege of hearing from our good friend Andrew Wood, the director of Hope Resource Center. Hope is a crisis pregnancy center. You're going to hear a lot more about that from Andrew. But I just want to talk to you for a second about the reason that we partner with them. The reason that we partner year-round with Hope is because our hearts are aligned around the gospel and specifically around this desire to show all of God's children love and instill their God-given value in them. And Hope goes above and beyond when it comes to loving their clients. Specifically, now hear this, regardless of the decision they make regarding their pregnancy. We love that about Hope because we feel the same way. You see, we find ourselves in alignment with Paul when he wrote in Romans that, you know what, we could spend our time yelling out do's and don'ts to people over issues, but when we do that, we actually only alienate and create division. And what we could do instead is love as we've been loved, love without borders, love without laws, love without rules, and that when we do that, we fulfill the law. And at the same time, we create opportunity for healing. So that's our passion as a church. And today, we're bringing in Andrew not to dictate a viewpoint or try to convert people to a certain side of this matter, because the reality is, in our community, we have people who fall on all different sides of this matter. And I myself, in my life, have been on both sides of this matter. As Jesus has opened my heart more and more and more to his great love, that I have found myself changing. And so, look, our hope today, Andrew's hope today, the reason that we're having this day is to simply look at the love of Jesus, look what he has done for us, to focus on that love, and then ask ourselves, what does that love require of us in times like these? That's our plan today. So now, if you would please join me in welcoming to the stage our good friend, a great man, a great husband, a great father, a great leader in our city, and certainly a guy with a really, really great beard, Andrew Wood.
You know, out of all that he said, what really teared me up was the beard comment. And I mean that. Last night, I dreamed about being here, which is weird. I knew it was happening, and I had a dream. I normally don't do that when I go and speak, but I had a dream about being here, and in my dream, I looked in the mirror, and I was completely clean shaven, and it was a nightmare. I woke up, and I was like, okay, it's still there. Deeply concerning for me. It takes a lot of work to do that, and so... But man, I'm pumped to be here. My name is Andrew. I'm the executive director of Hope Resource Center, a ministry that's been a part of this city for going on 22 years, since 1997. That's when we opened our doors, and so we are a fixture in this community, and that's what we want to be. Just a little bit about me before I kind of get into what I feel like the Lord has for us today. I grew up in Middle Tennessee. Out in what some people would call the middle of nowhere. I call it the middle of somewhere in Cornersville, Tennessee. My dad's a dairy farmer. And so if you've never been to rural communities, I would simply say that rural communities a lot of times are looked at as middle of nowhere places with nobody people. But it's middle of somewhere places with somebody people. And so, and I believe that about everywhere we go, the city, the rural communities, the suburbs, that God has his image bearers all over the planet, and we should celebrate that fact. So that's where I called home for a long time. Grew up in a house that we were in church every time the doors were open. Sometimes when they were closed, we were left there and still there. And so we were always there. But even in the midst of that, we were getting preached to. We were in the children's choir. We were in the all of those things. My dad was leading a youth Sunday school group. My mom was very active. But even in all of that, our family still somewhat fell apart. Divorce occurred after 22 years of marriage for my parents, and I was 14 and trying to figure out what that looked like. And so I say that to say that even in gospel places, even in places where the gospel is elevated high, that we still have struggle, we still have pain, we still have suffering. And so that isn't something that should surprise us, and that's what I want to talk about today when we get to the messages. those things should not surprise us. I joke with my child, and my son is 7, soon to be 8, and if he ever finds himself in pain or struggling, I look at him and I say, "Son, lean into the struggle." And sometimes parents overhear that and they think I'm a terrible man and a terrible dad looking at my 7-year-old who's in pain and saying, "Hey, just lean into it a little bit." But I do think that God, in those struggles, is cultivating something inside of us. Not to be hardened people, but to be a tougher, sweeter people that'll understand other people's struggle. So what I want my son to understand is, look, there's going to be people around you struggling. Now you can relate. Now you can lean in with them in that struggle. And so before I get into what we want to talk about today, and I'm looking forward to that, I do want to show a video that talks a little bit about the struggle that we see at Hope Resource Center every single day from our patients. And it's a struggle of what to do next after we find out we're pregnant. And so watch this video with me, and then we'll go from there.
"Just give me the abortion pills." These words pierced the silence in the exam room as Jerrica, a patient at Hope, reached rock bottom with the news of her pregnancy. Jerrica came to Hope scared and uncertain of her future. A future planned, or so she thought. "You are pregnant." She cried as one of Hope's nurses met with her. Tears flowed as the dreaded news hit her ears. In a moment of desperation, Jerrica asked for abortion pills. This question didn't surprise Wendy, an experienced nurse and longtime staff member at Hope. Instead, it prompted more conversation and care. Wendy calmly let Jerrica know that Hope does not provide those pills, as she informed her of the services we do provide: ultrasounds, parenting classes, mentoring, and material assistance, just to name a few. As Jerrica walked out that day, the tears continued to accumulate on her cheeks. Frankly, we weren't sure if she would be back for her scheduled ultrasound. But I'm happy to report that Jerrica did come back to Hope for her ultrasound appointment with some very good news for Wendy. And that news was, "I am having this baby." This news prompted Wendy to encourage Jerrica to sign up for parenting class and be paired with a mentor. The good news didn't stop there, as Jerrica received her baby shower from Hope in November, just a few days after her wedding. That's right, Jerrica got married to her longtime boyfriend, and they welcomed their baby girl into the world in January. We are grateful for these stories of life and redemption. Jerrica's story reminds us that the sanctity of life is not something that should be constrained to just 1 month a year, but instead is something that deserves our celebration every single day as we love and serve image bearers like Jerrica and the close to 30,000 lives that have been impacted through the work of Hope over the last 22 years. Thank you for standing with us and making these stories and Hope's work a reality.
So Jerrica's story is a sweet one, and it's one we see often at Hope. And the amazing thing about Jerrica is she reached out to us and said, "Look, I want my story to be told." And so, again, it's in those moments of struggle that she believes the Lord is going to use that struggle to impact other people. And so we have been sharing her story, and now thousands of people have seen her story and heard her story from all walks of life, not just on social media, but at all the churches we've been partnering with and speaking at over the last month or so. And so one thing I do want to point out, last year we threw close to 70 baby showers for first-time moms at Hope Resource Center. And what that looks like at Hope is, I think sometimes people think, okay, so you took 70 days and you did 70 baby showers. Well, that would be logical, but that is not what we do. And so what we do is we throw maybe 20 in one day. And so the beautiful thing about our partnerships is our last session of baby showers in 2018, for the first time ever, a church stepped up and said, "We want to take care of all of that." And you know which church that was? It was Ignition Church. And so so what that looks like is we spent the entire day showering these moms and their families with gifts. And it's not just, "Hey, here's a cake, good luck." It was, we did have a cake, and it was a beautiful cake made by someone at Ignition. But what we also did was every patient receives a car seat. Every patient receives a pack and play, a diaper bag, diapers, wipes, brand new clothes, bathtub, a booster seat, or a stroller. That's thousands of dollars, because all of those items are brand new. Why? Because our patients deserve new, not leftovers. Our patients have been getting leftovers their entire life. That's not what they need now. And so we were able to do that with your partnership, thousands of dollars. And it's just an amazing and sweet thing that we're able to look at a patient that is, in some ways, society has aborted and pushed and cast to the side. We're able to look at that patient and say, you know what, there are strangers in this city that you'll never meet that care about you. Why? Because you bear the image of our Creator. And that drives the work and the love of our city. And so what I want to do today is, and for some of you, this may seem weird. It may, if you didn't grow up in church like me, when I say we're going to go to Genesis 3, that may mean nothing to you. But for those of you that are laughing right now, who know what Genesis 3 is about, maybe the worst day the planet has ever seen, we're going to go there because we need to see, in the midst of the brokenness and the worst day this earth has ever seen, we need to see the love of our God. And that's what we see in Genesis 3. So if you'll turn to Genesis 3, or just pick your phone up and pull up the app, and however, or just listen to me. I have a good radio reading voice. I'm going to read you. I'm going to read to you right now from Genesis 3, starting with verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate." Make a middle note of that. Husband was with her and he ate. "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife and themselves hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God," again, make a mental note, I'm coming back to that. "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is it that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your hand or head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God," this is an important note, "and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." Okay, so a lot to unpack in Genesis 3. But if you've ever read Genesis 2, the greatest love story that the planet has ever seen. God's created everything, created Adam, and Adam looks around. He's like, "Look, these sheep are cool, but like it's not hitting me. I don't feel a connection that I need. You know, I like cows, but come on, anything else better, anything that looks like me." And what does God do? God lays him down, puts him to sleep, takes a rib, creates Eve. Adam wakes up and goes, "Oh my, you've done what you said you were going to do. This is amazing. She's mine." And then they were naked, clearly, but didn't realize that was a thing to be ashamed of. And so they were just running around a garden with no clothes on. And he says, "That's mine. She's mine. She's like me. We have something here." And then you turn the page. and brokenness enters. And I grew up in a church where when we talk about Genesis 3, when we talk about Eve eating of the apple, men would kind of nudge their wife and manly giggle in the crowd because it was woman's fault that sin entered the world. If you would have just not ate of the apple, not ate of that tree, we'd have been just fine. That's bad theology. Okay, so men in here, if you felt yourself wanting to nudge your wife, pull that back. Hold on. Because what does the text say? The text says Eve turns, and who's with her? Just chilling, hey, twiddling his thumbs, while a snake is attacking the woman that he longed for. Flesh of his flesh. Like bone of his bone, and he's just going to sit there and allow that to happen. No. So we as men don't get to say, it's your fault. No, we as men need to say, yeah, that's on me. That's on me. I should have cut that snake's head off. And instead, we twiddled our thumbs and allowed for that to happen. And so what happens then? Then we have sin enter the world. Then all of a sudden, Adam and Eve are like, whoa, you don't have any clothes on. And I don't have any clothes on. And that's a little odd. And then what do? They hide from the God of the universe, which I always find funny. He created everything. You think there's any hiding places? But then what do we find? And here's the beautiful picture. Even in the brokenness, on the worst day the planet had ever seen, what do we see right there in Genesis 3? That God enters the garden. And what does God do? Does he come in and just start throwing stuff and breaking trees down and saying, who disobeyed me? No, he gently and beautifully calls out their sin and exposes their darkness. So what does he say when he walks in the garden? He says, where are you at? He knew where they were at. He's the God of the universe. But he's given them that opportunity. Lean into the struggle. Speak up. Where are you at? And what does Adam say? Yeah, we heard you. We heard you coming, so we hid because we were naked. And then another question to expose that darkness. How'd you know you were naked? Who told you that? Well, Eve, you know, she ate of the apple. You know, I knew you told us not to eat of that tree, but that woman you gave me, the woman that I just got through celebrating, that woman you gave me ate of the apple. And so God brings them out of the darkness. Now he doesn't water down the truth. He doesn't say, okay, well, let's just start over again. He looks at the serpent and he says, this is what your life's going to look like from here on out. He looks at Eve. This is what your life's going to look like from here on out. Even in bearing children, a beautiful gift that we can lean into that struggle and we can celebrate that, but it's not easy. My wife, we have four children. We would have five. One was miscarried right after our first was born. And so we've seen both sides. I've been in the hospital room while the epidural is not working and my wife is screaming and I'm going, because I get easily embarrassed, I'm going, hey, there's, they probably can hear you in the hall. I just, if you would just not be so loud, that would be, I'm working on that, but I really said those things. And so, because it made me embarrassed. I've been there, right? So I've had those moments and I've seen the pain of wanting to take any of that pain away and expecting the epidural to work and it's not working, expecting those things to work and it's not working. But even in that brokenness and that pain, when you hear that baby's first cry, everything is changed. And again, it shows God's goodness. That yes, you are going to feel that birthing that child, but then you're going to get to hold that child. Yes, they're going to make bad decisions, but you're going to get to take care of them when they're sick. Those are beautiful pictures of the gospel, of God renewing and restoring in our lives. And so God entered the garden. And I think it's important that we understand that when sin entered the world, it didn't just mean for man, he was going to have to take care of the land. It didn't just mean women were going to have to deal with childbirth. It didn't just mean the serpent was going to crawl on his belly, but it fractured everything. And so now what we have is we have animosity between man and woman. We have animosity between dad and son, mom and daughter. We have animosity between mom, dad, and baby in the womb because sin entered the world. You see, we as a society and culture have made the issue of life one that needs to be dealt with in the halls of state capitals and of courts. But the reality is, the issue of life has its foundation and its genesis in Genesis. And so this is a gospel issue when we talk about life. And so when we look at the brokenness and when we look at our culture and our society that have normalized a lot of things that we would say are anti-gospel, we tend to, and I was guilty of that for a long time and still struggle with that, run to our political corners. And we believe we can find our answer in those realms instead of the realms of the gospel. And so places like Hope Resource Center see the answer being in Jesus. And so when someone walks into our building, nervous, scared, not sure what to do, what do we meet them with? Not hate, not bitterness, but we meet them right where they are in that struggle. And we tell them that, you know what, that baby inside of you bears the image of our Creator, but we don't want to miss the truth that you also bear the image of our Creator. Both of those things are true. And so that's a struggle for us at times. I mean, clearly I am pro-baby. I mean, come to my house and it's clear. The Wood family is very much pro-baby. But also come to my house and you'll see clearly I'm pro-woman. I married a woman. My mother-in-law lives with me. I think that should get a medal of some sort. And then, I hope she's not watching. And then God gave me one son and three daughters. God put me at Hope Resource Center where, guess what? There's 14 employees, 13 female, one male. But I'm also pro-man. I'm pro-family. Why? Because the gospel is pro-image bearer. And so when we step into this and understand what is going on in our society, it's easy for us to get on our high horse and just say, this is wrong, that's wrong, this is right, that's right. And there are some black and white things like that. But what we have to understand as gospel people is like Hunter was saying, we need to tell people what we're for. I'm happy to tell you what I'm against, and I'm against a lot of things. But the work of Hope Resource Center is about what we are for, and we are for the image bearer. That's why we have shirts out there that simply say, image bearer. Because we want everybody to know that because you are an image bearer, you deserve love, value, and respect, period. No questions asked. That doesn't mean we're not going to have disagreements. It doesn't mean we're not going to butt heads at times. But if we believe that every human we come in contact with bears the image of our Creator, would it not determine the way you interact with them? Should it not determine the way you interact with them? And so as we look through Genesis 3, and we see the animosity between God's creation, society may see that and go, wow, that's an angry, angry God. He just kind of allowed everything to be broken apart. But as gospel people, we don't stop reading in Genesis. And we know that it doesn't end with animosity in the garden. It doesn't end with animosity between God's creation. It ends with victory. No more tears, no more pain. As Isaiah 11 says, it ends with the wolf lying with the lamb. And for those of you that know what that means, wolves and lambs don't lie together unless one is dead, and it's the lamb. And so because a lamb's not going to be killing a wolf. But what it's saying there is a day coming where the wolf and the lamb will lie together, because everything will be, hear this. A lot of times we say what Jesus does is turn everything upside down. The reality is what Jesus does is turn everything right side up. Okay, so sin turned everything upside down. Jesus turned it all, turns it all, and is going to continue to turn it all right side up. So what we have in Genesis 3 is what some scholars would call a type. And what that simply means is a foreshadowing of what is to come. And so in verse 21, we see a foreshadowing. We see God giving us a glimpse of what is to come. How does he do that? Well, it says, "The Lord God, creator of all, made garments of skins and clothed Adam and Eve." Now, how do you think those garments of skins were made? Some of those animals had to die. Innocents had to be sacrificed to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. And what God was saying in Genesis 3 was, look, right now, and in the whole Old Testament, you're going to see a lot of animal sacrifice, because you're going to keep trying to cover your sin. But there's something greater coming. There's something greater coming, and I will cover your sin. So we see the gospel right there in Genesis 3. The worst day the planet had ever seen, and God gives us the gospel. And we also see that we're in need of a Savior, and we can't fix ourselves. We also see, again, that God loved His people so much that He entered the garden. Think about the worst day of your life. What does that look like? Maybe you're currently going through that season. We serve a God that enters the garden on the broken day. That's not like, well, you know, tough. But He entered the garden knowing what they were going through. He pursued them. And then as I was looking through this and what to talk about, I kept coming back to Luke 7. And again, for those of you that are in here that are like, what is this Luke 7? Let me explain. Luke 7 is when Jesus goes and dines with the Pharisees. You're like, what are the Pharisees? Well, that's a weird name. The Pharisees were the religious elite. Okay, so they were like I hesitate to say this because I wear a lot of suits. They were the ones that always wore suits, always like were buttoned up. We got it all covered. Their kids had their hair combed perfectly. You know, they were the religious elite. They knew it all. They had entered a place where they believed sin wasn't even a factor in their life because they were that good. Well, obviously they were wrong. But Jesus, being who He was, He would not only dine with the tax collector, Jesus would also go dine with the Pharisee. Because guess what? They both needed Him. And they both bear the image of our God. And so Jesus goes and He dines with the Pharisees. And a woman from the city, all the scripture says is the woman was full of sin, comes in uninvited, pulls her hair down, which was a big no-no back in the day, pulls her hair down, and with her tears, now picture that, with her tears and her hair, she washes the feet of Jesus. Okay, so as this is happening, you have the Pharisees going, what is, you know, probably embarrassed, you know, like, what, honey, get up. You know, quit doing that. Get a rag, you know. But instead, one of the Pharisees, Simon says, that's funny. Simon, the Pharisee, goes, in his mind, he just thinks, what's Jesus going to do with this? And kind of like in the garden, Jesus knows his thoughts, and Jesus goes, you have something to say, Simon? Again, trying to expose that, right? Bringing light to the dark places. And Simon goes, well, I mean, why are you allowing this to occur? And I love the question that Jesus poses here. And it's a question that we need to pose and challenge ourselves with. Jesus looks at Simon and asks this question. And He says, do you see this woman? Now think about that. To the Pharisees, it wasn't about the woman, it was about the issue. To the Pharisees, it wasn't about the woman, it was about her sin. To the Pharisees, it wasn't about the woman, it was about her being uninvited. It was a bigger issue of Jesus' life. And Jesus said, "Do you see this woman?" So my question to us is, do we see these women? Do we see these men? Do we see these babies in the womb? Or do we just see it as an issue that doesn't affect me, or it's a political issue that doesn't affect me, or it's an issue that affects a family down the street, but it doesn't affect my family. It's an issue that doesn't affect the church, but it affects the society. Or do we simply say, you know what? God sees that woman, and I need to see that woman. God sees that baby, and I need to see that baby. And that's our goal at Hope, is to find a place where we truly look at every individual that walks in our door and say, we see you. And the God of the universe sees you. And guess what? There's strangers in this city that see you. And before God put the first star in the sky, he saw you. That's the message of the gospel. You see, throughout the Old Testament, we had some amazing people. We had Adam, father of mankind. We had Abraham. We had Moses. We had David. All amazing leaders. But every single one of them failed, and every single one of them pointed to the greater Adam, the greater Abraham, the greater Moses, the greater David, which is Jesus. John the Baptist screamed that in the beginning of the New Testament when he's doing flips in his mama's belly because Mary entered the room. Mary enters the room with Jesus in her belly, and John the Baptist starts doing somersaults in the belly of his mama. Why? Because the Savior has entered the room. And then John the Baptist is born, and what's he do? I'm not here to focus on me. I'm here to point you to Jesus, the greater John the Baptist. And so that's the message from Genesis to Revelation. The meta-narrative, the entire point of the Scriptures is to point us to Jesus. And the beautiful thing about God entering the garden and Jesus going to the cross is that on our worst day, he's not going to walk away. The great theologian John Owen once said, "Be killing sin or it'll be killing you." Right? That's amazing, and it should be on shirts, and I have a shirt that it says that. That's a lot easier said than done. But the beautiful thing is, on the days where we fail to kill it, God's right there, entering the garden, going to the cross. And of course, we see this in Romans 5:8, where it says, "While we are sinners, Christ died for us." It doesn't say, "While we were at church on Sunday, Christ died for us." It doesn't say, "While we were helping the little lady cross the street, Christ died for us." It says, "While we were still sinners, on your worst day, Christ still went to the cross." And praise God that it didn't end with him on the cross. But that 3 days later, he kicked and busted open the tomb. The Scripture doesn't say that, but he walked out. And so if you're in here struggling and you think that our Savior is dead, he's not wandering around a tomb. That's not our Jesus. The tomb is empty. Why? So he could look at you and say, "Look, I've leaned into the struggle. I've been there. I've lost loved ones. I've seen brokenness. All of my boys left me. My family thought I was crazy. When I knew I was about to die and asked them to pray, they fell asleep. I've been in the struggle. And so I know what you're going through." That's the message Jesus has for us. Again, it doesn't water down the truth. It doesn't say you get to go do what you want to do because you have all the grace. Paul even talks about that. Paul says, that doesn't mean you can go live whatever you want because grace abounds. You can't just sin all you want because grace abounds. But it means when God takes a hold, when transformation occurs, that we long to be more like Jesus. Which means we, what? Love our neighbor. Now, why do you think that was the great command from Jesus? Why did Jesus say the two greatest commands are love your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself? Why is that? Because being neighborly makes us love. You can't be neighborly and not love. Like, I always ask this question, how many of us even know our actual neighbors? Like the people that live close to us. Sometimes we struggle with that. Well, they don't mow their yard. How am I supposed to love that? But we've been called to love our neighbor. And so that's the mission of who we are as gospel people. And that's the mission of Hope Resource Center. Everyone that walks in the door is a neighbor. They have different backgrounds. Many of them don't even know Jesus. But it doesn't change the message that we have for them. So because of that, we're not surprised. Very, very little surprises me. Why? Because of Genesis 3. When I see brokenness, I'm not surprised. When a patient comes in and says, just give me the abortion pills, it breaks my heart, but I'm not surprised. Not only because society and culture has normalized it, but also because she's scared and doesn't know what to do. And so it doesn't surprise me. And what also doesn't surprise me is when that same patient comes back and says, I'm going to have this baby. It's because of those complexities that it's not as easy to just say this law or that court decision or that court decision. Because it's hard. And as gospel people, we put our hope in a God, not in an Oval Office. And so we then look and say, God is good and involved in our lives on the good days and on the bad days. So we live in the already and long for the not yet. Again, that's a theological term of the already being Jesus went to the cross, died on the cross, went to the tomb, rose from the dead. The already. We live in that gospel truth. And we long for the not yet, the second advent, when Jesus would come back, when the lion and the lamb are lying together, when there's no more tears, no more pain, no more cancer, no more abortion, no more broken marriages, no more animosity between God's creation. That's what we long for. So today, as you hear this message, regardless of what season you're in, maybe your marriage is struggling. Maybe your marriage failed. Maybe the abortion issue brings terrible thoughts to your mind because you yourself have been directly affected by that. Maybe you're a guy in here and you paid for one or you drove someone to an abortion clinic. Maybe you're sitting in here and you just don't know what it is, but there's just something not right. Maybe you were told recently that you had cancer. Maybe there's some other struggle in your life. What we know is that God sees all of those. Remember, He walked in the garden and He called them out of their darkness. And so I tell you that to tell you that God is going to walk in to your garden, into that season of your life. And the message today is that God sent someone to conquer what we couldn't and save what needed saving. That's the news of the gospel. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That was the point from the beginning. So as you're thinking through what that means for you, and you're going, well, Hope Resource Center is a crisis pregnancy center, or you know, that has some negative connotations. Are they pro-life? Are they pro-choice? Or look, you can label us. We would probably be labeled pro-life. We care deeply about life. You can put labels on it all you want. But Hope Resource Center's mission is no different than the mission of the gospel. that all that bear the image of our Creator would be loved and served. And our partnership with Ignition and the 50-plus churches in the city, it is that. Is that the people of this city, those that bear the image of our Creator, would be loved and served well, both in and out of the womb. You see, our pro-life ethic is a robust one, from womb to tomb. Which means that the baby in the womb has deep value, intrinsic value, because it bears the image of our Creator. The mom carrying baby has intrinsic value because they bear the image of our Creator. But so does the young boy that's in state's custody. The young woman being put in a bunch of different foster care homes. So does the person with terminal cancer. So does the 90-plus year old that's sitting by themselves in a nursing home because no one will come see them. You see, when we think about the life ethic of the gospel, all of those situations, all of those people bear the image of our God. And so I'm deeply passionate about life because someone at some point had to choose for me to be here. And the God of the universe, before He put the first star in the sky, knew me. And that's a beautiful truth, a humbling truth. He even knew I was going to have amazing red hair. He knew all of those things as He was knitting me together. And so if you don't take anything else away from today, what I would put in your mind is ask yourself, do you see this woman? If we would ask ourselves that as not just a people, but as a culture and as a society, relationships would look a lot different. Parenting would look a lot different. School would look a lot different. Politics would look a lot different. Church would look a lot different. But the gospel is beautiful in all the ugliness that we see. In all the brokenness that we see, the gospel doesn't change. That God enters the garden and shows up and pursues His people. And that's a blessing that they had back in Eden. And that's a blessing we have right here in Knoxville every single day. That God shows up and pursues His people. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day, Lord. We just are grateful. We're even grateful for the rain. We're grateful for this city. We're grateful for Ignition. We thank you for the pastors and staff at Ignition. We thank you for Hunter and his family. And we just are grateful for the truth that you're even showing in their lives with adoption and the gospel. And Lord, we know that you're working in that. Lord, I just pray right now for everyone in this room, everyone that may be watching via stream, that you would show them right now in their brokenness that you are a God that enters the garden and pursues His people. Lord, I thank you for pursuing me. I thank you for loving me. I thank you for the work that you're doing through Hope Resource Center and the thousands of lives that are impacted every single year through them, the over 30,000 that have been impacted since 1997. We couldn't do any of that work without your involvement. And God, I just am grateful that you chose some boy from Cornersville to pick up the mantle for life and say that life is valuable and to point people to the gospel. Lord, may we be a people that see our identity not in what we can do, but in whose we are. And we are grateful for who you are, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We ask that you be with those that are in here that are struggling in a season of life, that have maybe made decisions in their life that they're not proud of, that may need repentance, Lord. But the beautiful thing about repentance is it gets us at your feet. And may we be a people that are constantly going to the feet of Jesus. Thank you, and we praise you. We love you in your name. Amen.